All right, 2 Kings, chapter number 11, be our text tonight. And I'm excited to teach this lesson. I'm excited for what I pray that God will do in our hearts and our minds and our understanding. And I've entitled the lesson, One Dedicated Couple. One Dedicated Couple. And we're going to talk tonight about a husband and a wife. The husband's name is Jehoiada, and the wife's name is Jehosheba. Jehoiada with a D and Jehosheba with an A. Now, I promise you two things. I probably murdered both of their names, but that's how I'm going to say it through the whole lesson. We have been, for those of you visiting, going through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, and we've been looking at the kings of the nation of Israel, the leadership of the nation of Israel. And we've been watching as some of them have served the Lord and some of them have not. Some of them have walked in the ways of God. Some of them have walked in the ways and did evil in the sight of God. We're watching the nation of Israel reap what they've sown as far as their departure away from the Lord, away from the law of God, away from obeying Him. I will say this, all choices have consequences. And some of those consequences can be good, some of those consequences can be bad, but every choice has a consequence. And so they're facing the consequences of their choices. A lot of their choices were made as the leadership led them in these directions. And so we have been watching and looking at that and learning lessons for God's people today. I want you to understand that the whole Bible is inspired by God. Even though we live in what's called the New Testament day, that doesn't mean that the Old Testament is not the Word of God and that it does not have profit for God's people. Sometimes I run into people and they say, well, I don't read the Old Testament. Well, let me tell you something. You're missing out on a great blessing. There's wonderful lessons in the Old Testament. I want you to remember a little quib. It's really not a quib. It's a truth. The Old Testament really is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The foundation of the gospel is there. The prophecy of Christ is there. Grace is there, covered up by what they imposed as legalism. That New Testament is there. It's concealed. You get glimpses of it. When you come into the New Testament, you look back at the Old Testament and everything makes sense. And so the New Testament now is the Old Testament revealed. So there's plenty of rich and wonderful truth for the believer. So make it part of your Bible reading. Make it part of your Bible memorization, and you will enjoy that. Let me give you the setting. If you look at chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahazi, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. All right, in verse number 1 of chapter 11, we are going back into the southern kingdom of Judah. Last week, we looked at a king named who? Jehu. Anybody remember the sermon title from last week? Wouldn't want to be you? Jehu. Okay, so Jehu was a man that God chose to be king, and he chose him to be king, not because of his righteousness, but because of his unrighteousness. Jehu was a man that had, really and truthfully, a murderous heart. And God was able to take that man that had a murderous heart and use his direction and desire and wicked heart to accomplish God's purpose. And God's purpose was, He had promised that the house of Ahab would be destroyed because of the sin of Ahab, because of the wickedness of Ahab. And so God was able to use this man to accomplish that purpose. in the midst of that man going after Ahab's house, you remember that Ahazi had joined Joram, who was the king at that time, and they were in a union. They were in this union by marriage, and they had went to battle. Joram, he had been wounded severely, so he came back to heal, and Ahazi went to visit him. In essence, he went to make a hospital visit. And while he's making the hospital visit to visit his friend and his family member, God sends Jehu there, and Jehu ends up killing both of them. In the process of that, Jehu then begins to enrage upon and take outside of what God had called him to do, and he just was in a bloodthirsty rage, and he went about accomplishing what he wanted to do. God said later through the prophet Hosea that I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. So God was not pleased with what Jehu did there, apart from what God wanted him to do. Well, the man that he killed that was king of the southern tribes was that man named Ahazi. We read about it in verse number 1 of chapter number 11, that when Ahazi was dead, his mother begins to rise up. Now, let's remember who the mother is. The mother is married. She's the daughter of Ahab. So there was a union there that crossed those two kingships. There was a union that should have never happened. And the mother, she didn't love the God of Israel. She wasn't a righteous person. She followed in the ways of the kings of Israel. So when that marriage took place and those children were born, you had a righteous father and you had an unrighteous mother. Now the father and the boy are dead and the mother begins to unleash. And in verse number 1 of chapter 11, the throne is empty and she sees her opportunity. And her opportunity is for the queen mother to take over. And so in order for her to do that, there cannot be any living royal seed. Bible students that have been in the class a little while, whose seed was promised the throne continually? David's seed. So, if Athaliah is going to murder royal seed children, whose is she murdering? David's. So, God had promised David that there would always be his seed sitting on the throne. Well, because of the sin of the nation of Israel, especially of the southern tribes of Judah, they had suffered. But praise God, even our sin cannot break the promises of God. Sometimes we think as Christians that, well, if we sin, somehow my relationship with God is broken. No, your intimacy with him and your ability to walk with him might be severed, but nothing separates us from the love of God. So God had promised David that. Well, this woman comes on the scene, and she comes on and she's just murdering and killing everybody she possibly can, trying to eliminate the seed of David. Now, I want to talk to you about something here just to help you. This woman physically is murdering there, but there is a devilish motivation behind her. Who ultimately fulfills that promise to David that forever sits on the kingdom of the nation of Israel? Christ. When will that happen? In the millennium. Not necessarily when he returns. When he returns, but we need to understand, first time the Lord raptures the church out, he doesn't come to the earth, we meet him in the air. By the way, if you're going to do that, say amen. Amen. 7 years later, he will return to the earth, he'll set his foot on the Mount of Olives, the mount will rent, and he will then, after the Battle of Armageddon, he will set up that millennial kingdom, and he himself will rule and reign, and forever and forever and forever, he will be on the throne of David, just like it was promise there. So this woman comes along. Not only is she physically motivated with envy and with revenge and with ambition, but she's also demonly or devilish motivated because Satan had a goal. And his goal ever since Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, was to do what? Kill who? To kill Jesus. So to thwart Jesus ever being born, he tried to wipe out the nation of Israel. When he could not wipe out the whole nation by murdering all the children at Christmas time, we talked about that. He concentrated and targeted through these times of the kings to try to eliminate the seed of David. So, this is where we are. Now, I need you to kind of picture yourself a little bit. Let's say you are a righteous person. You are living in the tribe of Judah. And you see all of this going on. All of David's seed is being murdered in front of you. But you also remember that God had made a promise. How do you marry the two? How do you marry God's promise to what you see happening? Some people do it this way. They do it through questions. And a question might be like this. Where are you, God? Don't you see what's going on? What are you doing? How could you make a promise and not keep your promise? To their vision, the queen is killing every child that had been promised. And when she got to the last seed and there'd be no more seed, then the promise of God would be of none effect. So you're a righteous person and you're in that time. Are you scared or are you at faith? What are you doing? You know, I find that there's some application to our own lives in this because it still is true that every promise in the book is mine. Amen? And sometimes in our lives, we get to a point where the Bible says one thing, but life is saying another thing. The Bible says, God, you'll never leave me nor forsake me, but I sure feel alone. The Bible says that I'll have the joy of the Lord will be my strength, but I feel weak. The Bible says that you would supply all my need, but God, I got needs everywhere. So the Bible says one thing, but life says, where are you, God? What's going on? Did you make a promise you can't keep? Well, we know the answer to that God doesn't make any promise that he cannot keep, for his word will not return void. Amen? So this is kind of a mindset of what's going on, and I can imagine what these people are thinking. I love verse number 2, the first word. We keep running into this word. And the first word of verse number 2 is what? But. Where's my English teacher last week? That was a conjunction. So the Bible brings us to this evil moment where this woman is just on a bloodthirsty rage, killing every promised seed of David. And you could almost get to the point where you would say, well, where are you, God? And what are you doing? And why is this happening? And we're in big trouble here because I don't see how this is going to work out. And then the Bible flips it and God gives us but. And if you look at verse number 2, the woman's name is mentioned, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, who was married to Athaliah, sister of Ahazi. All right, so her brother died. Her stepmother is what the Bible thinks. They think she was born of a different mother. Is murdering everybody. If you look at verse number 2. But the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahazi, took Joash, the son of Ahazi, and stole him from among the king's sons. This woman would have killed her own grandchild. She was killing her own grandchildren, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord, 6 years. So somehow, his aunt is able to protect this one young man. He's a little baby. And she pulls him from the nursery, from the bedchamber. She takes him into the house of the Lord. And she cares for him with the providential hand of God so that the queen cannot kill him. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. And the 7th year, Jehoiada. Now, If you write in your Bible, if you want to write 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse number 11, by that word, that's where it'll tell you that these two are married. 2 Chronicles 22, 11. And the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the, finish those two words. What courage. Think about this. His wife risked her life to protect this boy from being slaughtered. 6 years they have kept this secret. 6 years they have been doing this number. 6 years everything has been absolutely planned and orchestrated. Everything has to be secret and worked about just for the kid to survive. 6 years. Now, he's going to go, the husband's going to go to the rulers of Israel here. In verse number four, and he's going to bring people in on their secret. I got news for you. A secret's not a secret once you tell one person. Can you imagine the risk these people are taking? All it takes is for one of these guys to go tell the queen, you're not going to believe what's going to be has been happening to you. Just one little peep is all that's got to get out. What courage it is. Keep reading, if you would, in verse number 5. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. He's going to divide them up. A third part shall be at the gate of Shur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard, so shall ye keep the watch of the house that it be not broken down. He's positioning these troops. And two parts of all you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And ye shall compass the king round about. He's building a bodyguard. He's building an army around this king. Every man with his weapons in his hand. So they're expecting trouble. And he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. That means if anybody gets close and you don't know him, kill him. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand round about the king from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple along by the altar and the temple. Can you envision that? This man, for 6 years, has held a secret. In the seventh year now, he's getting ready to open up that secret. And before he can reveal the king's son, he's got to get all these soldiers in place because he doesn't want the queen to give the order. So he's got this armed protection all around, and they're moving through. Kind of sounds like a Hollywood movie. Verse number 12. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony, and they made him king, and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. So they have this moment here in verse number 12, and it's a celebration and a worship moment, and they've accomplished it, they've anointed him king, now they're no longer quiet. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. I'll bet she did. And when she looked, behold, the king, he's a seven-year-old boy, stood by a pillar as the manner was, and the princesses and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the host, and said unto them, Have her forth without the ranges, and to him that followeth her, kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. So Jehoiada gives the commandment, take her out, and anybody who goes with her, kill him. And they laid hands on her, and she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house, and there she was slain. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people. Isn't that great? Between the king also and the people. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and brake it down. His altars and his images brake they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the rulers over hundreds, and the captains, and the guard, and all the people of the land. And they brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And it came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land, what's that word, class? Rejoiced. And the city was in quiet, and they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Joash when he began to reign. Awesome story. Awesome event. Wonderful espionage and wonderful intensity to that. But I was so moved, and I want to just preach to you a little bit tonight on this dedicated couple. Because I think, if anything, sometimes God's people come to the mindset where we think we're just one or two people, and what can one or two people do? Well, Pastor, I don't have a Bible education, so I can't serve the Lord. There's a biblical word called garbage. Well, Pastor, I'm old, you know, and there's not much I can do. Or, Pastor, I've made so many mistakes, or this or that. And this text is proof that two people, really one person at a time, can make a difference. And I was so blessed to read in 2 Kings chapter 11, with a nation of evil, there were still people who stood for right. You know, there is something very moving about people who still stand for right. By the way, this book is still worth standing for. I don't know about you, but I love my country. But if ISIL came to the American churches and said, convert or die, I think most of our churches in our land would spit in the face of Jesus to save their own hide faster than they could blink an eye. They go over to Iraq, and they say you're going to convert and die, and they're dying by the hundreds. There is still a stand that's needed. I want to ask you a question. Are you a person that stands for right? Are you a person who stands for truth? Just a woman who saw that it was wrong to murder, and she took a child and hid the child. You have a priest who understood righteousness, and he's going to stand for right, and courageously standing for right, bravely standing for right, trusting the Lord. I pray that truth in those moments and that reflection is of our lives, that we are people who stand for right. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be difficult to stand for right in our country much longer. And we better prepare ourselves now. I think you need to know a couple of things. I do believe we're going to suffer persecution in our country. We may not do it in this administration. We may not do it in the next administration. But I do think that the road is headed down, that where they're going to come at the preaching of this book. And they're going to come at the believing of this book. And they're going to put us to where we're going to have to stand for right. And it's going to need to be a courageous stand. If we're not prepared now, I don't know that we're going to be able to do it. I think that calling sin, sin is going to be, it's going to take some guts. It's going to take some courage. We better understand that. And there's two people here that did it. And we're blessed by them. And I just want to give you a thought in verse number 12. And then I want to take you to 2 Chronicles in a second. But I want to show you in chapter 11, verse number 12. Three things I think that have to be important in your life, and important is such a weak word. Three things that have to be just paramount in your life if you're going to stand for truth and if you're going to be courageous. And in verse number 12, speaking of Jehoiada, it says this, and he brought forth the, say those two words again, king's son, and put the crown upon him. It was God's will that the seed on the throne was David's seed. It was not God's will for it to be another seed. If you're going to stand for righteousness, and we're going to have that kind of brave and courage bit that Jehoiada has, you have to be concerned in your life with God's will. God's will has to be exalted even over your own will. That means that Christ, in the direction, in the scripture, in the truths that are given, they're preeminent in our lives. It's got to matter to you more about what God wants than even what you want yourself. You're never going to stand for righteousness. Jehoiada said, it's not right. It's not right what we're doing. This is God's will. I know it's popular and I know it's dangerous to even do it, but this is God's will. And even over my very life, I care more about God's will than I care about anything. And by the way, that needs to be translated into every area of our life. That needs to be translated into our job, into our homes, into our decisions, into our hobbies, into what we watch on television, what we say, what we eat, what we drink, what we pump in our body, what we smoke in our body, what we shoot in our body. God's will. I want to ask you a question. How important is what God wants? To Jehoiada, it was worth his life. Not only was God's will important, look if you would at verse number 12. He brought forth the king's son, he put the crown upon him, and he gave him the what? Testimony. Not only was God's will important, but God's word was important. To Jehoiada, to this godly couple that are standing for right, they recognize God's will as being preeminent, and that's what they submitted to. That's what they were willing to die for. And then once they bring the young man up, they understand that he must have God's word. And God's word has to have a preeminence in your life. God's word has to have veto power in your life. God's word has to be the lamp that lighteth your way. How does that go? A light unto my way and a lamp unto my feet. That means I don't take a step without God's word. Lately, I've had a lot of people come to me to make life decisions. Should I take this job? Should I marry this person? Should we sell this, buy this, go here, do whatever? Man, if you're coming to see me, I'll give you the answer right now. The answer is don't do anything until you find permission in God's word. God's word's got to be precious to you. You got to read it. You got to know it. You got to give it its preeminence and authority in your life. Jehoiada did. He said, listen, we're not going to go by the king's word. We're going to go by God's word. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. Not only did they give him the testimony. Now watch this. And they made him. They made him king. They anointed him. So the work of God. He recognized God's will as preeminent. He recognized God's word and needing for power. And he recognized that God's work was important. And God's work was vital. And he wasn't interested in saving his own skin. He wasn't interested in accomplishing his own whatever. He was interested in doing the work of God. God's will, God's word, and God's work. Now, I got a question for you. How do they relate into your life? Does everything fit within those three parameters? If you want to simplify your complex life, submit it to the will of God. If you want to simplify your complex decisions, submit them to the authority of the Word of God. If you want to simplify your busy schedule, submit it to the work of God. That means everything in my life is God's will, God's word, and God's work. And that's standing for truth. I love this couple. I want to show you their influence because I think you need to understand their influence. Look, if you would, at chapter 11 at verse number 16. Those are what they saw important: God's will, God's word, and God's work. Their influence is measurable here. I love how it's measured. If you look at verse number 16, the Bible says, "And they laid hands on her, and she went by the way by which the horses came to the king's house, and there she was slain. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people." Now look at this. "And all the," what's that word, class? "People of the land went into the house of Baal and broke it down." So you have two people concerned about righteousness. Two people that submitted themselves to the will, word, and work of God. And God took two people and they influenced the people of a nation. I want to ask you this question. Does our nation need influenced? In order for you to have influence, or in order for there to be influence, there must be difference. There's no way you're going into your job and be an influence for Christ if there's no difference in your life as far as being a Christian. There's no way that there can be influence if everybody is the same. And so you have two people here who have the will, word, and work of God as the parameter of their life, and it makes them different, and the influence of that is upon a nation. There is no way that our church is going to have influence in Broward County if the will of God, the word of God, and the work of God is not preeminent in our lives. There's no way we're going to have a mass-scale influence if we don't have a difference about us. Two people influence the nation. By the way, one person can influence many folks. You can have that kind of influence about that. Look, if you would, hold your hand here. We're going to come back. But go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. It's important. I'll show you a different type of influence they have. 2 Chronicles 24. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. This is kind of a sad influence here. "But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died." 130 years old was he when he died. How would you like to live to be 130? Imagine how wrinkled you would be. Look at verse number 16. "And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house." Verse 17. "Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, and they made obeisance to the king." Who's the king? Joash. Remember, Joash is about to be slain. Jehoshabib rescues him. Jehoiada trains the boy. Jehoiada gets the boy to be king. Jehoiada backs the king his whole life. Jehoiada stood for him and influenced him. After Jehoiada dies, here come the princes of Judah. They made obeisance. "Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass." Now watch this. This man had God's will, God's word, and God's work as a preeminence of his life. And he was influential, him and his wife. They were influential to a nation, and they were influential to a king, to an individual. And as long as Jehoiada was alive, Joash did right. Jehoiada dies, and Joash now is turned. Let me stop and say a couple things. I hope and pray you're not somebody who does right only when you're around other believers. And I am finding people say, "Well, as long as I hang out with them, I'm okay. But if I go over here, or if I'm with these people, I'm one thing. If I'm with these people, I'm another thing." Let me tell you, if your heart can be turned and you're one way when you're with righteous people and you're another way when you're unrighteous people, I promise you this, you may be with them and them, but you don't walk close to the Lord. How weak was Joash? How strong was Jehoiada? I mean, he had such influence that even the king walked in a righteous path. But as soon as this man was gone, this man's heart was susceptible to being turned. He had influence over the king. You're not going to believe what happens if you read verse number 19. Yet he, that's God, sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. So Jehoiada is dead. The king gets turned. But Jehoiada, remember, because he was a man that once stood for right, he stood for God's will, God's word, and God's work. He influenced a nation in his life. He influenced a king in his life. And oh yeah, he influenced his son after his life. Wow. I don't know about you, but every man in here needs to respond to this statement. I want my kid, my son, to love Jesus Christ after I'm dead. I don't want my kid or kids to love God just because I'm alive propping them up. Oh, God, help me. I don't want to die. And my kids get turned because they didn't know God for themselves. Jehoiada, man. The guy had power. His wife must have been beautifully spiritual. These two stood and they influenced a nation, a king, and their own kid. And now God moves on that boy, and that boy stands up over Joash, who owed Jehoiada his life. And he says, why are you transgressing against God? You are not going to believe what Joash does. Read verse number 21. And they conspired against him. That's Zechariah. That's Jehoiada's son. And they stoned him with stones. At the commandment of the... Who gave the death sentence for Zechariah? Joash did. Do you understand what just happened there? Jehoiada's boy looked at the king and said, when my dad was alive, we served God. How'd you get turned? You're not even prospering. Look what you're doing. What's wrong with you? Repent. And Joash says, kill him. Can you imagine that? Look, if you would, at verse number 22. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his boy. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. That boy was a godly young man. Where are you going with this, Pastor? All right, I'm done. Come back to 2 Kings chapter 11. Verse number 12. He brought forth the king's son. He put a crown on him. He was concerned about God's will. He gave him the testimony. He was concerned about God's word. And he made him a king. He was concerned about God's work. And the man had influence on a nation, influence on a king, and influence on his boy. So question to you, Bible study student, church member, visitor. Do you want to stand for righteousness? Amen or oh me? Then you're concerned about God's will, his word, and his work. The only way you're going to have influence is when Christ is preeminent. And please do not underestimate one person. Pastor, my family is, they're heathens. They're so wicked, they're never going to be saved. God could, there's never going to be anything happen. No, God can take you, divorced lady, cheated on spouse, drug addiction, failure. You, sir, who can't put a sentence together. You, sir, who can't read. I had a man tell me the other day, I'm successful, but I can't read. Nobody knows. If they found out I can't read, they'd fire me. You, ma'am, who's had an abortion, you'd be amazed at how many people have had abortions, even in our church. Be careful what you say about abortion. We've got ladies in this church that weep. They come into my office and they weep because they've had an abortion. Be careful, Mr. and Mrs. Failure. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And God can give us influence. But we better be concerned about His will, His word, and His work. And God's people said, amen. Shall we pray?